Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
We had a great time down at Maumee, and for the guys that were able to make it out, for those of you who were not able to make it out, your mother's calling you and telling you to go to the next one. Make a note of it. We'll be having one again next year. Our speaker at this was Dan Sneed. Some of you are aware that we've been part of an organization called Messenger Fellowship for a number of years, and that any speaker we have on this platform generally tends to be a good friend, someone who we know their character and we know their ministry. Some of you wonder, perhaps, where I, who teach you, where do I go for my teaching? One of those people is our guest here today, Dan. Dan has been involved in major ministry in a major denomination over the decades of time. He headed up their missions organization over in Europe for a season of time and has traveled extensively everywhere. Everywhere, evidently, except Detroit. I'll let him talk about that. He is currently working with a extremely large church in the LA area, handling and managing and instructing and mentoring some of their staff. Their staff numbers around 250. We'll give you some sense of what's taking place. He is an author, and we have a few copies of his book left out there at the welcome desk, The Power of a New Identity, Overcoming a Broken Self-Image. There's a few out there if you want to try and take hold of that. He is someone who I have regarded for probably 20 years, and just very glad to have him with us. Did a fantastic time with us over with the men. So this morning, would you please very warmly welcome Dan Sneed. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, that was better. The guys in the first service, when you say good morning, they're still half asleep. And so you had to ask them twice, and then suddenly, you guys are alive. So let me hear it again. I love to hear it. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's do it again. No, you don't have to leave it. It's such a privilege to be here, and this really is my first time in Detroit. I've been through the airport a few times, but this is actually the first time that I've been outside of the airport, and I've always heard about the amazing weather in Detroit. And it looks to me like it's fulfilling its, when I'm in Britain, I'll always say, because it rains here all the time, I'll always say something like, Britain is doing what she does best today, rain. But it's just, you know, it's just a real joy and blessing to be with you. It was great to be with the men, great group of men whose hearts are really open and wanting God to do something deep and meaningful in their lives, and he will always be true to that kind of hunger. So it was great to be with them, and now great to be with you. Several years ago, I was with my pastor, a man by the name of Jack Hayford, who pastored a church in Los Angeles called the Church on the Way, and we had just finished breakfast. And as we were leaving this restaurant, I looked down and I see a penny laying on the ground. And in my head, I'm looking at that penny and I'm saying, I'm not going to stop and pick up that penny. I don't need that penny. It's only one. It's only a penny. And I don't need that penny. And besides, I'm with Pastor Jack, and how dumb would that look for me to be stooping down for one little penny? And so I'm not going to do it. Well, as I walk on a little bit, I notice out of the corner of my eye, Pastor Jack bending down to pick up that penny. And I remember thinking, does he realize what he looks like? Here in the middle of this parking lot, he is stooping down to pick up a penny that I know he does not need that penny. It's just one. Why would he? And he picks up the penny. In fact, after the first service, I was given a few of them, so let me... Yeah, I got an offering of pennies this morning. He picked up that penny and went like this. And I've been with him long enough that I know that when he would do something like this, a sermon was coming on. And I was going to get to be the one to hear the sermon. And he said to me, he said, Dan, it was just a few months ago in this very parking lot that as I was walking out to leave, I looked down and I saw a penny laying there. And he said, I said to myself, I don't need that penny. I'm not, it's only one. I'm not going to stoop down and get that penny. So he just kept walking. And as he got to his car, there was that little voice, the Holy Spirit, that said, go back and get the penny. And he thought, it's just a penny. Why, you know? Why? It's only one. And again, go back and get the penny. So he turned around, walked back, and stooped down and picked up the penny. And when he did, he clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, I never want you to forget the value of one. So he went on and so forth. And he said over the next two or three weeks, one experience after the other, finding pennies somewhere. It wasn't long after that he was crossing a major street in Los Angeles, and he was actually running across in the middle of the street where he probably wasn't supposed to be, but he was running across this street, and as he does, he sees a penny laying in the middle of the street, but there's a lot of traffic coming. And so he just, and it's just a penny, and it's just one. Why would you risk your life? So he just kept going and got to the curb, and again, that little voice inside, go get the penny. And he said, it's not safe. Why? And I don't need it. Why would I do that? But he couldn't escape it. Go get the penny. And so he stood there and watched the traffic for a while. And when he thought the traffic had settled enough that he could run out and quickly grab the penny and run back, he did. And of course, he noticed when he got back to the curb that the penny had been pitted a lot, and it had been in the sand and the gravel and was defaced, and you could hardly read what it was. But that little voice again, it's still one. And I never want you to forget the value of one. There was another time, not in that same period of time, him and his wife were walking through a shopping mall, and out of the corner of his eye, way over here on the side, he sees a penny laying. And again, you're in a crowded shopping mall, and but he knew what the Holy Spirit had been saying to him, so he went over and stooped down and got the penny. And he said, then there was a time after that he was flying back into the United States from a mission trip he had been doing overseas. And he flew through Atlanta, and it was late at night, somewhere around midnight. So the airport was a little more quiet than usual. And while he went from one plane to the next, he needed to go to the men's room. So he went into the men's room, and under the urinal, there was a penny. And his first response was, no. No. At that, it's not sanitary. What would anybody think if they came in here and saw me fishing a penny off, No. But he couldn't get past that little voice that said, it's still one. I don't want you ever to forget the value of one. And so he got a bunch of paper towels, and he, got the water up, or you know what that means, and threw the towels out, got some more, and got the penny up, and went over and stuck it in the sink, and got as much soap as he could possibly get on it, and scrubbed it, and scrubbed it, and scrubbed it, And again, he said there was that constant little reminder, the value of one, it's still one, it's still important. And he realized that this whole process had been something the Holy Spirit was doing to emphasize to him. He pastored a mega church, deals with lots and lots and lots of people. And it's easy to get taken up with all of that and forget what really counts at times. And what counts is one. What counts is people, individuals. And so it was the Holy Spirit reminding him that I don't ever want you to forget the value of one. It's still one. It's still one. I remember some time ago hearing an interview with Mother Teresa after she had won the Nobel Peace Prize. And I remember the reporters asking a number of questions, but one of them that kind of stuck in my mind was one of the reporters said, "Mother, it must be really difficult for you and the Sisters of Mercy to know that you have, you know, you've touched these people, you've worked in the streets of Calcutta. There's been a lot of lives that you've touched, but it really is only a drop in the bucket compared to all of the lives out there." And her response was pretty amazing. Her response was, "No, we're not discouraged." And they were kind of taken back. And as I listened to this interview, I found that I was kind of taken, because I would have thought, wouldn't that be discouraging? But she said, "No." And she said, "We don't count like you count. We count like God counts. One at a time. One at a time." We live in a society where we're so busy, so much going on. The church is pretty much in the same place. There's so much happening in our lives. We're constantly bombarded. Social media, we've got our phones and never get off our phones. We've got your iPad. We've got all this stuff going all the time. And it's easy to get focused on the big thing and forget the value of one. And so I there's something in my spirit that just says, I want to kind of revive, and I think it's the Holy Spirit, I want to revive the thinking that God is interested in individuals, that God cares about people. He sees people. Yes, he loves the crowd. That's not, but it's individuals. It's people. He wants to touch their lives. And that's really what we're all about. We're all about touching the lives of people in our community. Or, you know, it's been for so long. I remember back to the days of evangelists like Billy Graham, and a man who I greatly respect and greatly love. But I kind of think the days of those massive crusades is probably over with. And I think we're going to find that most of the lives that are being touched are being touched relationally, being touched one at a time. There are a lot of people, probably people sitting here this morning, that you've come just to see what this is all about. You may have watched it online for a while, but you've come to see what it's all about. And people will come, and they'll come, and they'll come, and they'll come. Just testing, are you really what you say you are? Do you really care about me? And then there'll come the moment where they decide, yes, this is real. This is real. I want to know Jesus like they do. I find that happening all the time. And sometimes if you're as a pastor, if your heart is evangelism, you preach your evangelistic sermon and you ask people to raise their hand and you look around and there's very few hands, it can be pretty discouraging. But you'll find out that there are people that are hearing, and they'll test you and they'll keep watching. Do they really mean it? Do they really care? And then there'll come the moment where just out of nowhere, this is real. This is right. I want to know Jesus like they do. See, people are valuable. We can never forget how valuable people are. People are valuable because they're created in the image of God. Regardless of where you're from, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your religion, everyone is valuable. Because every human being is created in God's image. Messed up by sin, yes. Messed up by life circumstances, yes. but we still carry the mark of God. We still carry the image of God. People are valuable, and we can never afford to forget that. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, is the story. There's three parables in that chapter. First one is the parable of the lost sheep. All of these have to do with one. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. In verse 3, it says this: Then Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go look for the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." See, the picture of a shepherd who cares about the sheep. One of them wanders off, and he's willing to leave the 99. These are stories we all know. We hear them all the time. But there's a depth of meaning that I want to remind us of. It was the one sheep that made the difference. And the shepherd was willing to go get. Now, it doesn't mean he would have neglected all these, but he would have gone after the one because of his love. Then there's the parable of the lost coin. In verse 8, it says, Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." See, again, it's the value of one, the importance of one, the lost sheep, the lost coin. And then the heart of the story is the lost son. We know it as the story of the prodigal son. I think it's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. The more I study it, the more I find little things in it that are little gems here and there. But it's an amazing parable, and it really reflects the heart of God for people. You know the story. This young man decided that he'd had enough of mom and dad's house. He'd had enough of the rules. He had enough of the structure. He had enough of all that stuff. He is obviously from a very wealthy family, and so he wanted his share of the inheritance, and he wanted to go do what he wanted. He didn't want any accountability or any responsibility. So he comes to his father and says that, "Will you split the inheritance?" Now, in that culture, that really was a significant insult. Basically, what you're saying to your father is, "I see you as dead, give me my money." And that really was very much how they would have looked at it. It was insulting. It was more than insulting to the father. But the father... Now, this always has amazed me. I think I would have thought that the father would have said, if he was going to give him anything, I would have thought the father would have said, "Well, you know, there's a lot of money here, and I don't know if you're really able to handle all of it. So because we've all worked hard for this, let me give you a little bit and see how you do with it before I give you more." Doesn't that sound like a wise parent? But that's not what the father did. The father was willing to give the son everything he asked for, knowing that the son could very likely squander all of it, and that's exactly what he did. He goes, moves far away and lives however way he wants to live. He does all the things he wants to do. The Bible says he lived with riotous living, and he just had one big party until all of the money runs out. And when all of the money runs out, he has nowhere to go. So he gets a job, and his job is feeding the pigs. Now, for a little Jewish boy, feeding the pigs was not a glamorous job. And that's the job he got. He needed to do something so he wouldn't starve. In fact, he even tried to eat the food they were giving the pigs, but they wouldn't allow him to do it. So he ends up with absolutely nothing. No money, no food, no place to live, absolutely destitute. When he remembers that the men who worked for his father have a place to sleep, they have good food. So his thought was, I'm going to go see if I can get an application to get a job. He wasn't really going back to see if he could fit back into the family. When he severed his ties, when he said, I want my portion, and that really meant, as far as I'm concerned, Dad, you're already dead. So I want my portion. When he said that, it basically was a cutting of the ties. So now he says, I can't go back. I can't go back and expect my family to take me in, but I'm going to go see if I can get an application to get a job. And he does. He's headed down the road, and he's rehearsing in his head, okay, what am I going to say when I see my father? What am I going to say? And he's working this thing out. He's working out repentance. And this is what I'm going to say to him. And then as he comes, the Bible says at a distance, the father sees him. The father was watching. I've always amazed at that. The father was watching that carefully, that when that little man came over the hill, he could see who it was. He knew who it was. He had been waiting for this day. It was his son. And instead of waiting for his son to get there, see, I think I would have probably wanted, if I realized it was my son, I would have wanted him to come back. And I probably would have wanted him to really repent. Repentance is good, right? And I would have wanted him to really repent, realize what he did, and I will grovel for a while. I mean, don't just embrace him. Let him cry for a while and tell you how rough it's been. But the father didn't do that. The minute he sees his son, he goes running towards him. Now, in that culture, again, that didn't happen. It would be the son's place to come to the father. The father would have never gone out running after his son in that kind of situation. But that's exactly what the father did. And that's exactly what Father God does. That is God's goodness. He's running after me. You know the song, running after me. His goodness is running after me. This is a perfect picture of God's goodness running after this prodigal son. And when the son starts his speech about asking forgiveness, the father doesn't even let him do it. Now, that should be somewhat of a theological problem. I mean, he should be, this good theology is come and repent, right? And he should have come to repent, and the father should have heard his repentance and then embraced him. But the father didn't wait. He didn't let him get the words out of his mouth. The minute he sees his son, he says to the servant, go get kill the calf. Go get the robe, go get the ring. My son, who is lost, is home. Here he is, and he's ready to embrace him completely without conditions. Loved him that much that without conditions. The value of one, everyone is valuable to God. I pray that we get that in our hearts to the point that we realize that you never meet an unimportant person. You never meet an unimportant person. My wife has been doing this thing recently that I'm kind of surprised because it isn't typical to what she would do. But she found a man on a street corner. She's talking to men on street corners now, and you know how that could. But she found he was a homeless man. And he had a walker, so he had been through a lot. And he had his little shack built, and she kept seeing him. She'd go by. She'd see him with his walker, and she thought, he's an old guy that just needs somebody to do something, somebody to love him. So one day she decided that she was going to go and meet him and she was going to go get him at Starbucks right there. It was right by Starbucks. She was going to go get him some coffee and something to eat. And so she goes and gets the coffee and something to eat, and she comes to meet him and give it to him. And of course, he's overwhelmed with it. And she learned his name. And then every time she would go back, because she went back several times, and she would call him by name. And every time she did, the tears would begin to run down his face. See, we don't know his story. We don't know how he got there. I know there's a lot of guys on the street that may be drug addicts. I know all of that. I don't know how you could survive out there without being that. But they still are one. They still are important. They still have a story. They still have a story. And so she got his name. And every time she would say it, he responded. Somebody knew his name. You know, I don't do well with names. It's easy for me to forget people's names. And I can excuse it by saying I meet people all over the world all the time. But names are important to people. One of my favorite scenes. Have you seen The Chosen? You guys watch? It's the greatest thing that ever created. I love it. It pictures Jesus just like I think he would be. There's the scene in the very beginning of the story about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And with the demons and all of that stuff in her, the high priest has been there and he's done all of his stuff to, you know, for deliverance, and nothing happens. She's still full of all this stuff and nothing takes place. And later, after he's gone and everything's settled back down, she comes out of what would look like or be kind of like a bar and place where she worked as a prostitute probably. She came out of there. And tears, she was broken. And when she came out of there, there was Jesus. And what broke her, what really broke her down, was when Jesus called her by her real name. He knew who she was. He knew who she was. Do we know who's sitting next to us? Do we know the people in our families? Do we know the people? See, evangelism is not just preaching the gospel and having people come forward. Evangelism is touching people's lives with God's love. You may not feel called as an evangelist or feel you could preach a great sermon, but you can love people. You can give yourself to them. You can learn their names. You can be there. You can value them. And that touches people's lives in a world that really we've become so insensitive. Some four or five, 6 years ago, I read this stat, so it's probably more today, that the average teenager in the United States, by the time they reach, I think it was 16, by the time they reach 16 or 17, they have witnessed over 20,000 murders. Of course, it's all on television, but it just starts to desensitize. It just, life isn't so valuable. We get used to the, you know, the constant killing. People are valuable. So the Son comes and the Father embraces him. And it doesn't, you know, I would have thought he would put him on probation. What if he tries to do the same stuff again? I would have thought the Father would have said, okay, now let you prove yourself and you know, here, you can come stay here, but you prove yourself. He didn't. He embraced him. He brought him back into the family and he restored him. That's what church is all about. It's about restoring broken people like you and like me. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there's the story of Philip. In Acts chapter 8, the story is persecution had broke out in Jerusalem. You know, persecution, we look and we think about persecution and we think it's a scary thing. And it really is. But how many times has God used persecution to get the church where he wants us to be? This is one of those stories. Persecution was so great in Jerusalem that the disciples started scattering. The apostles stayed there, but the disciples started scattering. Philip went to Samaria and began to preach the gospel. Now, if you know anything about history, at that time, the Samaritans and the Jews were absolute, absolute enemies. There was no love lost between them at all. They hated each other. They saw each other, the Jews saw the Samaritans really as an abomination. They hated them, passionately hated them. And that's where God sends Philip, because of persecution in Jerusalem. And Philip goes to people that in the natural he would have totally, totally hated. And get me out of here, God. That's where he goes. And he begins to preach to them. Things begin to happen. Lives begin to be transformed. People are being healed. There are the old words. Some of you will remember the old word revival. That's exactly what was taking place. All kinds. Healings, the lame walking. All this stuff was happening. The crowds were growing. A preacher's dream come true. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go down to the Gaza Road. Go to the road that leads to the desert, the Gaza Road, which is the Gaza is a pretty familiar term to us today. But that's the road that leads down to the desert road that leads down to Gaza. I want you to go there. It was even back then, it was not a safe place to be. Robbers, all kinds of things going on. But God says, go down there. Doesn't even tell him what for. And Philip does it. Now, I would have wanted to reason this out with God. God, look what's happening here. The crowds are growing. There are now hundreds and thousands of people, and they're coming to Jesus, and lives being transformed, and people being healed. I mean, this is where it's happening. Let me stay here and do it. But God says, you go down the Gaza Road, and Philip goes. And when he gets there, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot. Now, here's another one. A eunuch was basically an abomination to the Jews. There was some kind of sexual mutilation or something that would have taken, or likely would have taken place. And that was an abomination. It's interesting how God sends Philip to the Samaritans that the Jews hate. And then he sends Philip to a eunuch, which the Jews would have hated. Kind of interesting how God, why did God choose that? I don't know. But he goes down, and then the Holy Spirit says, go over and listen to what he's reading. And Philip went and began to listen, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? And he says, no, how can I unless someone interpret it? Someone help me with it. And Philip gets on the chariot and begins to teach, right, taking him right from where he was and begin to preach Jesus to him. See, the one, the value of one, that leaving the crowd in Samaria, which, again, a miraculous thing to happen, leaving that crowd to go after one man because of the love of God. That's how important people are to God. People are valuable. People are important. I pray for Rock Point. You're everything I learn about you as I've been here this weekend and knowing Randy for a while. Randy kind of thinks you're a great group of people. I don't know if you realize that or not. But you're a great group. Great time with the men. But there's something inside me wants to say, come on, church. Let's see what God can still do through us. Let's see lives that can be touched. And all of us can do this together, because this doesn't take the great preacher, doesn't take the great evangelist. It just takes people who are willing to love, willing to trust God, willing to step out, willing to care, the value of one. You will never meet an unimportant person. Never. Whether they're living on the streets or whether they're in a palace in London, you'll never meet an unimportant person. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. And I believe, you know, the church right now is, and I don't want to get political at all, but there's so much division. There's so much hatred. I just, you don't know what to say, where to say. I mean, it's gotten pretty rough. And it's easy to, you know, kind of cocoon when we need to be breaking out and reaching out and loving people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, don't worship like us, as well as people who do look like us and worship like us. We need to be people that the Holy Spirit can work through in loving and caring. I see if I still have my penny in my pocket or if I lost. I want to hold it up because I want you to never forget parable of the penny. Every time you see a penny laying on the ground, I want you to look at it. And if you feel like getting down, picking it up, that I didn't. My wife would do those things, not me. But every time I see a penny on the ground now, I can't walk by. There's just something. It says something. There's a message there. The penny is just a penny, but it is one, and it's valuable to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your incredible love for people, your love for us. Where would we be? Where would we be without your love? It's so easy for us to stereotype people. It's so easy for us to find our points of disagreement and then alienate from them, stay in our safe circles. But I think much of the issues everywhere in all the interracial, all the different groups not working together, all of it, I think it's relational. That we get to know people, you discover that we're a lot alike and we're all valuable to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes to see people like you see them. Give us eyes to see people in the same way that you see them, and knowing that with the touch of your Holy Spirit, their lives can be transformed. And that can happen in the neighborhood. That can happen at school, at the office. It just takes an openness on my part to love people and engage with people and realize their value. So, Lord, I ask that you'll do that in us. In Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed for just a minute, and I want to ask you to respond to something, not because you'll make the speaker feel good, but because you get it. Is the Holy Spirit stirring something in you, reminding you of how important people are? Can you respond to that? Just hold your, there's something about responding that says, yes, I see that. I see that. I'll never look at a penny the same way again. I see that. Yes, I see that. That's, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes and help us to be able to take the steps of faith that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
My first instinct is to pray a blessing on you that all your future pennies be non-bathroom pennies. But there's never a guarantee of that ever, is there? I think of the ones that have been defaced, ridden over by cars and people, the ones that are so full of shame and embarrassment that they hide in the corner of those restrooms. My friend didn't get political, and I don't intend to, but yeah, I will. One last time. We are the church. You are the church. Maybe the only church, maybe the only gospel anybody ever sees or reads. So let me ask this of you. If you feel that you're person one in this election, are you still the church? And how do you react and interact with those who feel they lost? Are you humble? Are you thoughtful? Or do you find yourself fist-pumping and arrogant? We are the church. If you are those who feel like you lost somehow, are you still hopeful? Are your eyes still on Christ? Are you still being the church? This country needs the church. I want to thank Dan for coming from LA and being with us here. Thank you, Dan, for taking the time. Appreciate it. Would you stand with me, please, and let's finish here. There'll be those up front here if you'd like to come forward for prayer afterwards. Father, we lift up to you this nation. We lift this nation up to you as Americans, for those of us in this room that are. But even before that, we lift this nation up as believers, as a church, and we ask God that your will would be done. We pray for the current administration, and we pray for the administration to come. And Lord, whatever way we voted, at the heart of things, we are your people. And I pray that our actions would reflect that in our interactions with everyone as the months unfold. We ask your blessing upon Dan and the ministry in LA. And Lord, if we can cheat just a little bit, we pray your blessing on the Detroit Lions. In your name we pray. And everyone can say amen to that. Amen.